Our elders have shared that it is important to acknowledge the land where we gather and the first people who traditionally lived here. It shows respect for people, their contributions, and their ways of knowing, which are reflected through the stories and songs that have lived on this land for thousands of years. We are making this acknowledgement at the beginning of our service today to further demonstrate our commitment to work together as a community in laying the foundation for reconciliation. We would like to acknowledge the traditional territories and oral practices of the Blackfoot Nations, which includes the Siksika, the Piikani, and the Kainai. We also acknowledge the Tsutena and Stony Nakoda First Nations, the Métis Nation, Region 3, and all people who make their homes in the Treaty 7 region of southern Alberta.
Good morning, Holy Trinity, and welcome. It's great to have you here in person and online. We're going to take care of some business this morning, so hope you don't mind the unusual song opening. We are so excited and pleased and overjoyed to welcome our Uncle Andy. Andy Lees is here today. He's going to lead the service and preach for us. And Chester is here as well. Welcome, Aunt Chester. Today is a beautiful day, and we're here to worship our God. So I just want to invite you to, let's get to it. I want to invite you to stand if you are able, and we will sing some praises to our God. What holds your heart? What stirs your soul? What matters come to mind? The cares you keep, the thoughts you think, it's not all wasted time. Seek and you will find. Joy still comes in the morning. Hope still walks with the hurting. If you're still alive and breathing, praise the Lord. Don't stop dancing and dreaming. There's still good news worth repeating. So lift your head and keep singing. Praise the Lord.
One, two, three, four.
The years roll by. We wonder why we lost our way from home. Our father finds the child inside. We left for growing old. Awake, awake, awake my soul.
Joy still comes in the morning. Hope still walks with the hurting. If you're still alive and breathing, praise the Lord. Don't stop dancing and dreaming. There's still goodness worth repeating. So lift your head and keep singing. Praise the Lord.
Let everything, praise the Lord.
Let everything.
With the hurting, if you're still alive and breathing, praise the Lord.
Don't stop dancing and dreaming.
There's
still good news worth repeating. So lift your head and keep singing, praise the Lord. Joy still comes in the morning, hope still walks with the hurting. If you're still alive and breathing, praise the Lord. Don't stop dancing and dreaming, there's still good news worth repeating. So lift your head and keep singing, praise the Lord.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood.
Come, will trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Also with you.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Collect of the day, Almighty God, your Son Jesus Christ fed the hungry with the bread of life and the word of his kingdom. Renew your people with your heavenly grace, and in all our weakness, sustain us by your true and living bread, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated for the proclamation of God's word.
First lesson is read in Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who herded them, healed them. I led them with cords and human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them? Because they refuse to repent. A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admon? How can I make you like Zebulun? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, so I get to do the kids talk today. So children who are online, if you can just kind of get close to your screens, and children in the room here, you can just stay where you are, but I want you to listen and put up your hand when I ask you to and speak as well. So I have a quick question for all the kids, and this one's for the grown-ups too. Who, raise your hand or put a thumbs up in the chat if you would like to be rich. Okay, a lot of hands. Any thumbs up in the chat? Let's see, how's that coming? None yet, but I'm sure there'll be some. I bet everybody had their hand up, or would have their hand up if they were being honest. Anyway, we'd all like to be rich, wouldn't we? Okay, now here's a quick question. What does it mean to be rich? What do you have? Money, obviously, but what do rich people have? Oh, good answers, Colleen. Yes, family. But how about the money kind of rich? What are some of the things that rich people have? What do you have back there? Sorry? Reality shoes. The rich have reality shoes. How about you back there? Bars of gold. Yeah, okay. Bars of gold. Maybe they also, rich people also, any other answers? Tasteless furniture. Thank you, Andy. Ashlyn. A mansion. There we go. Thank you. So mansions, fancy cars, lots of cool toys, right? That's what rich people have. Let's see if there's any answers in the chat. Love. Nice. And there's also vacation homes and swimming pools. Janet Piercy, swimming pools. Very good. Okay. So that's what rich people have. Those are some of the things that rich people have. Now another question. This is another put up your hand, thumbs up in the chat question. Who is already rich? Oh, a few hands. Nice job, team. Okay, yes. Some of us are already rich. I'm going to keep my hand up because I'm rich. I'm so rich that I have clean water. I have all the clean water I want. And it comes out of every tap. You know, there's even clean water in my toilet, right? Well, at least it's clean when it gets in there. I also, not only that, I have a house that's just for my family and me. And if you put up your hand, if you have a house or an apartment that's just for your family and you. Yeah, so I think that a lot of people in this world don't have clean water, and they don't have a house that's just for them and their family. So from that angle, they would look up at us and say, man, I wish I was that rich, right? And then another thing I have is my family and I, we have two cars, a car for me and a car for Karen. Put up your hand if your family has a car. Yeah, so I think a lot of people would look at us and say, man, I don't have a car. I wish I was that rich. And not only that, this is kind of getting kind of crazy now. We have not only, I told you we have a house. We have a house, and attached to that house, we have another house. That house is just for our cars. Can you believe that? Isn't that insane? There are so many people in the world who would look at us and say, you have a house just for your cars? Man, I wish I was that rich. But here's the craziest example. We're so rich in our family that we go to the grocery store and we buy special dirt just for our cats to poop in. Did he just say poop in church? Yeah, so maybe you don't all have cats, but I bet a lot of you have pets as well, dogs or cats or birds or fish or whatever. And it costs a bit of money to take care of them and make sure that they're well fed and they're healthy and stuff. So a lot of people would look at us, those of us who have pets, and say, man, I wish I was that rich, right? So I think that rich is relative, and some of us are rich even if we don't think about, we don't have swimming pools or mansions or vacation homes, those sorts of things, right? But we are rich. There's a story that Jesus tells in the gospel today about a man who was rich, a farmer. He was really rich, and then he got even richer. He had this gigantic harvest, this huge, I don't know if it was grapes that he grew, but anyway, he had so much stuff, so much of his crops grew, that he didn't have room to store it all in his barns. So his solution was, I know, I'll build bigger barns, right? And so, Jesus was disappointed about that, because the man, what Jesus wanted him to do was to be rich towards God, rich towards God. And that one of the things that means is that we're rich towards other people. We share some of what we have with the people who don't have as much, right? And so that's what Jesus wants us to do as well, is to share some of what we have with people who don't have as much. So this afternoon, I want to invite you, to all the kids, to spend a little time with mom and dad and talk about what you can do, your family, but also you, the kids, because kids can do this themselves too. There are things that kids can do to be rich towards God. So I want to invite you to do some of that this afternoon. Talk about that with mom or dad or an adult you trust. And I think that's it. So I'm just going to say a little prayer. So please bow our heads. Lord God, we thank you so much for all the blessings that you allow us to have. And we thank you for the things that we have and for your love for us, most of all. We ask that you help us to know what you want it to look like for us, to be rich towards you, towards God and toward other people. And help us to do this with you and through you and for you. And we pray all this in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we have Kids Zone and Youth Group together today. So there's no online youth Zoom, but all the kids and all the youth can all go to the Kids Zone hallway and you'll have a great time in there. And now, the rest of us who are staying in here, I want to invite you to please stand for the gospel.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our dear Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, like life does not consist in its abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." The word of the Lord. Oops.
It's a different ending. Well done. May the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Oh, it's so lovely to be back at Holy Trinity, my favorite church. If I lived in Calgary, this is where I would worship. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the Reverend Andy Lees. Most of my ordained service was not in the church. I was employed by Alberta Health Services in the Spiritual Cares Department in Calgary. I'm retired. I'm now a volunteer at the Foothills Hospital in Okotoks. And I'm also priest in charge of Christ Church Fort McLeod, which means a lot of driving. And I do all this from Turner Valley. So if you want advice on how to make your life complicated, I'm your man. Anyway, to the issue in hand. Today's story from Luke's Gospel appears on the surface to be one of Jesus' more straightforward parables. One man approaches Jesus and asks the Lord to urge the man's older brother to share the family inheritance. Today that might seem a reasonable request, but then it was a bombshell. We know from the Hebrew law active at the time that the eldest son inherited the whole of the family fortune. We see that in the parable of the prodigal son. So this request is from a young man trying to trap Jesus between issues of law and justice. Well, it's impossible to trap Jesus. He, in fact, ignores the trap. He points out that he, Jesus, isn't a lawyer or a judge, so he has no authority to arbitrate on the issue. But then he goes straight to the core of the matter with a story that illustrates the true darkness of heart on display here. Jesus tells the devious brother a story about a rich fool, too focused on his possessions to appreciate the true value of life. Here's a contemporary update on the parable. An investigative reporter asked a young Wall Street broker on the fast track to success what his chief goal in life was. "To make my first million by the time I'm 28, was the reply. "Then what?" the reporter continued. "Well, I suppose I'd like to become a multimillionaire or a billionaire." The newsman pressed on. "Then what?" Beginning to get a little irritated, the broker said, "Well, I want to have a family. I'd like to retire when I'm 40. Or I'd like to travel around the world." "Do you see the next question coming? Then what?" Exasperated, the would-be billionaire said, "Well, like everyone else, I guess someday I'll die." The young stockbroker's last answer again begs the question, "Then what?" Makes you think, eh? Like the rich man in Jesus' story, the difficulty with the young broker was not that he desired to have possessions. It was that his possessions had a hold on him. He was possessed by possessions. Jesus' warning is strong. Says Jesus, "Watch closely. Be on your guard. When your desire for things gets its claws into your life, it can lead down a very dangerous road." And yet, we tend to pass this parable by because we do not think we are rich, in the world's terms. But this parable isn't about riches. It's about possessions. So it can and does apply to us because we can all be possessed by our job, by our looks, by our house, by anything. We can all be obsessed with the obsession of getting a bigger, better, newer, or different, whatever it is. But such obsession can only ultimately be destructive. First, it can destroy our relationships. This gospel story suggests quite clearly that the young brother's desire to grab a share of an inheritance he is not entitled to is destroying his relationship with his brother. And in our lives too, over-concentration on material gain can cause us to be neglectful of the loved ones around us. I've seen it personally. In my role as a chaplain at the Calgary Foothills Hospital, I was there for 20 years, I've seen seemingly happy families disintegrate at the bedside of their newly deceased loved one. One incident remains vividly in my mind. I was involved with introducing a program designed to persuade patients to make a personal directive to cover the event of their sudden serious illness or death. It was quite a hard sell, except to one woman, a dialysis patient, who jumped at the chance. When I asked her why she was so keen, she told me a remarkable story. She was the eldest of seven siblings. When her father was close to death, he told her he had left everything to her because she was the most sensible of the seven and could be trusted to disperse the estate fairly. She assumed her father had told the others, but he hadn't. And somehow all the other six had heard that she was getting everything. And at her father's deathbed, the youngest brother lunged at her and struck her with an umbrella because he was so angry that she was getting the lot. And from the day of the incident, she said she felt a distance from her younger brother. No wonder that woman wanted to embrace the advanced planning personal directive. But secondly, as well as destroying relationships, being possessed by possessions can also destroy life's meaning. Failing to achieve life's goals can be catastrophic. Another story will suffice. It's about a British Army warrant officer. Let's call him Sergeant Major Smith, not his real name. And he retired from the Army. I knew him vaguely, but when I was talking to another warrant officer I had served with, he asked me if I had heard what had happened to Sergeant Major Smith. Well, I hadn't. Apparently, according to my Army acquaintance, Sergeant Major Smith had left the Army and settled into a lovely house on a beautiful estate in Reading, which is about 40 miles west of London. He was happy there until a new and grander estate was built across the road from him. These houses had two driveways, so one could drive in, motor up to the front door, and leave by the second driveway. And what got into Sergeant Major Smith's brain was that the person in the new house opposite to his had bought a new yellow Lamborghini sports car. And Sergeant Major Smith began to obsess about owning one too, until it took control of him. So, without telling his wife, he took out a second mortgage and ordered a new yellow Lamborghini from a luxury car dealer in London. All the finance and insurance and registration were in place, and he was due to pick up the car on the following Saturday. When he got a confirmatory call from the dealer 2 days earlier that the car was ready, he decided to go up next day on Friday to pick it up. He just couldn't wait. He took the train to London and picked up the car. On his way home on the M4 motorway, he lost control of the car and crashed. The car was a total write-off, and he ended up with months in hospital. The real problem, though, was that the car was insured for pickup on Saturday, but he had rushed into London, picked up the car, and crashed it on Friday when it was not yet insured. He lost not just the car. He lost his house, his wife, his kids, his health. He was left with nothing, not even, I suspect, the will to live. That's what being possessed by possessions can do to a person. The parable really is a warning to all of us and a call to take stock of what is important in our lives. And what is important in our lives is not our possessions. The most important things in life are, well, it's contained in a phrase I use a lot to keep my life focused on what's important. The most important things in life are not things. Yet I believe our society has got it so wrong now. People were created to be loved. Things were created to be used. I sense we've got it the wrong way round now. The world is in chaos now because things are being loved, greed reigns supreme, and people are being used and left with no hope. So I repeat again, the most important things in life are not things. The most important things in life are relationships. The fact that in today's parable, a focus on things, in this case money, a focus on things is ruining the relationship between two brothers, shows this to be true. Most important in our lives are our relationships with God, with our family, with our friends, with our community. That is what Jesus is pointing to. By coincidence, or is it providence, I've just finished a book called Between the Dark and the Daylight by Sister Joan Chittister, who's a Benedictine nun. She has remarkable insights into the ills of modern society, and she writes this about possessions. The price we pay for the accumulation of things is a high one. For the rest of our lives, we are condemned to fear the loss of them and to live forever with the taste of insecurity in our mouths, unending neediness in our hearts, and the inability of soul to enjoy what we have and be grateful for what we love. The things of the soul, the joy of life, the love of beauty, the gift of friendship, the integration with nature, the pursuit of truth, and the depth of spirit. These grow in open land, bare of the baubles of life, free of frenzy, and devoid of the chaos of accumulation. Then we are rich. then no one can take anything away from us because we've already relinquished it. Or as the philosopher Epictetus wrote, wealth consists in not having great possessions, but rather in having few wants. I think that's a great quote to end an already marvelous quote. Wealth consists not in having great possessions, but rather in having few wants. So there's the invitation. It's loud and clear. Jesus, through the gospel story, invites us to examine our priorities and urges us not to be possessed by possessions. This week, then, I invite you to be intentional. Take time out to reassess the priorities of life. And if the result surprises you, well, rejoice. Rejoice that God has nudged you, prompted you, and above all, blessed you with a new and greater vision, a vision perhaps based no longer on possessions, but on people, on relationships, and above all, on Jesus Christ. That would be a great blessing indeed. Amen.